We're going to read from God's Word and from the first letter of Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 5 to 7, and if you've got your church Bibles, it's page 1220, 1220. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If we could turn again to God's Word and to the passage we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at those verses 5 to 7. In the church Bibles, it's page 1220, 1220. Now, when we began this series on 1 Peter, I quoted from chapter 2 and verse 21, when Peter says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And we took those words as a title for this series on 1 Peter, following in his steps. And as we follow Jesus, as we follow him, we're able to navigate through a world which sometimes can be confusing, it can be hostile, it can be dark. And as Christians, we are different. If you're a Christian, you are different from other people. We live in a world that doesn't understand us. And the moment we become Christians, we become really strangers. We begin a new life, not slaves to the world's fads or celebrities or ideas, but we become followers of Jesus. And we do obviously still live here, we enjoy our life here, but it's no longer the same. And there's going to be tensions, there's going to be differences, there's difficulties, there's even sufferings that we didn't know about as unbelievers. And 1 Peter then is exactly the kind of letter that deals with what it means to live in this world. We live as strangers in the world as we follow after Jesus. And as Peter comes to the close of his letter, he gives some final words of encouragement and instruction. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 7 of this final chapter, and then most probably the final verses next time, verses 8 to 14. But it's in verses 5 to 7 that Peter returns to a familiar theme. And if you look through these verses, you'll see a word that's mentioned at least three times. Humble. Peter uses that word humble or humility. And that's what we're to be in a world that's against us. Humble. Peter uses another word in verse 5 which is connected with being humble, and which he's also spoken of so many times in his letter: submission. Throughout his letter, Peter's spoken of being submissive. In 2:13, we're to submit to those who govern us. In 2:18, we're to submit to those who employ us. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, wives are to submit to their husbands. And with that thought of submission is the idea of being humble. And they go hand in hand. To submit in a right way, you need to be humble. You're not to be the kind of person pushing themselves always in front of or above others. Humility is also about showing respect and honour to others. And in chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are to show respect and consideration to their wives. In chapter 3, and verse 8, all of us are to be compassionate and humble to one another in the church. And in chapter 3, 15, as believers, we're to show gentleness and respect to those in the world. And so as Peter closes, as he begins to close his letter, he returns to these twin themes of submission and humility. Why does he do that? Because they're at the heart of the gospel, of what it means to be a Christian. When we became a Christian, we realized we'd sinned against God. We were humbled. We were brought low. And we saw that we couldn't do anything to get right with God. And it was God that needed to make us right with God. We knew we needed saving through Jesus Christ. So we were humbled and we submitted to him. And that's how we found salvation. But that submission and humility doesn't end when we became Christians. It continues throughout life, even in a world that can be proud and aggressive. We're to be humble and submissive. One pastor put it like this: when I started out, the devil said, "You mean well, but if you try to stay humble and childlike these days, you'll be run over by the steamroller." Peter knows all about steamrollers, not real steamrollers. But he's saying that in this world, we will be pushed down. We will be steamrolled, even by our friends, by our family. But Peter still says, be humble. And there's also just one other significant term in verse 5. I don't know if you caught it. And Peter's used this also previously. He says in verse 5, young men, in the same way. Did you notice those words? In the same way. Peter used it when speaking of how wives relate to husbands, how husbands relate to wives. In what same way? The same way as Jesus. And that's the key to understanding how we're to relate to one another, not just in marriage, but with one another. We need to look back at Jesus and at the cross in the same way. We follow in his way. So being humble, being submissive, it's being humble and submissive like Jesus, the same way. We're followers of Jesus. We're going to look briefly then at these verses under three short headings. What, why, and how. What are we to do? Why are we to do it? And how are we to do it? What are we to do? Why are we to do it? And how are we to do it? So firstly, what? What are we to do? Well, we've seen already what we're to do. We're to be submissive and humble. And I don't know if it caught your eye, but it's interesting that Peter begins with younger men. Now, it seems a bit strange to single younger men out. I don't know if I still qualify for that. Some people say I do, some people say I wouldn't. But actually the words younger men are translated from one Greek word and stand to be youthful. And apparently it's a masculine plural noun, but it can also refer to a mixed group of men and women. And so actually in some other translations like the ESV and the New King James Version, it's translated simply as those who are younger. So it seems to be more perhaps better to be saying young people, be in the same way, be submissive. But why does Peter single out the younger people? Well, perhaps the best answer is that younger people can be tempted to assume that they know better than older people. And they'll imagine that they've seen what older people have done wrong, and that they can see through the mistakes of previous generations. And those of us who were converted when we were teenagers or young adults can relate to that. Actually, I cringe really at the many things I've thought or said because I was sure that I was wiser than those who were older and making decisions. I thought I'd seen what they hadn't seen. And that's why they made such bad decisions. That's what I thought. So if you're a young believer, you need to be careful and watch out. Examine why you think the way you do. And this is where we don't realize how subtle pride is. We can think we know much more than others, yet it's they who have gone through so much more than us. And sometimes we can mistake their cautiousness, their gentleness, or what seems to be a lack of zeal and courage. The way we think, we can show that we think that is wrong. And we mistake it in a wrong way. We think that they're doing the wrong thing. And we think that we can do better. But the fact is that those who we criticize often know their own hearts better. And they're wiser. And they understand the need to be patient sometimes. They understand the need to hold back. And so Peter is especially saying to younger people, be submissive. And actually he's saying, be submissive to the elders of the church. You see, in the previous verses, this is the context. He's spoken about elders. And Peter hasn't spared his words about elders. We looked at that the previous time. He's told us what elders should be like, that they should follow in Christ's steps. They should be ready to suffer, to be sacrificial, and to serve. But now he turns to the rest of the church, to the flock, and he first turns to those who are younger. And so those who are younger, except when you're told to sin, to go against your conscience, you should show respect and submission to those over you. Peter says, in the same way as Jesus. Every young person should look to Jesus as his example. Really important question. Who are you following? Who are you following? I don't know if you've ever asked that question yourself. Who are you following on Instagram, on Twitter, on Facebook, on whatever? Whoever you're following might tell you who you're following in life itself. Often the popular people today, often the celebrities, are people who speak against authority. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are a lot of angry people today, and they're speaking against authority, and they're speaking against people who are older and wiser than them. And that sometimes these younger people or these celebrities, they might have a point, but just think, how do they go about what they say? How do they go about showing what they feel and think? Is there humility? Is there submissiveness? Or is there arrogance and pride? The question is, who are you following? See, it should be first and foremost Jesus. Submission and humility were the consistent marks of our Lord Jesus. And if any young person had the right to put himself above others, especially those that are older than them, older than him, it was Jesus. He was and he is the Son of God. He's greater than any human being. Yet Jesus resisted taking on the leadership before God's appointed time. Instead, we're told in Luke 2:52, he was quite content to simply grow in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents. He was submissive to those in authority over him. He was submissive to his heavenly Father. So who are you following? Are we following him? If we say that Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord, then does it matter to us how he lived? The greatest act of submission that Jesus demonstrated, it wasn't his life, but it was his death. Going to the cross, bearing our sin. We should remember the cross he bore when we are struggling with bearing with others. When we think that that person is lacking wisdom, lacking courage, lacking foresight, we need to stop for a moment and think about our Lord Jesus. But submission isn't just for younger people, is it? Note what Peter continues on to say in verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Did you notice the word that Peter uses here? He talks about clothing. And so he's really talking about humility being like a garment, a piece of clothing that you need to fasten, wrap around yourself. And the actual verb Peter uses for clothing, it refers to an apron that a slave tied over his clothes to keep them clean. So Peter is thinking of a servant's apron. And isn't he remembering? Remember, this is Peter. Isn't he remembering the towel that Jesus fastened around his waist when he filled a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet? When Jesus washed Peter's feet, he said in John 13, verses 14 to 15, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." Washing dirty feet is pretty humbling. And Jesus is saying, be humble to others, serve others. We should be prepared to show humility to one another, even when we're annoyed or offended, irritated by others. Do you remember how earlier Peter has said, it's in chapter 4 and verse 8, that love covers over a multitude of sins. That means not gossiping or publicly criticizing others, even when we're 100% sure that they are wrong. We need to push down our pride. We need to bury our pride. We need to actually cover up with an apron of humility. Wrap that humility around us, just as Jesus did. That means having an attitude which puts others first, which thinks of the desires, the needs and ideas of others as worth more attention than our own. Jesus put others first by coming to die for them. A supreme example of humility is Jesus, and in the act of him coming to earth as one of us and to die for us. That was the act of humility. He put aside, as it were, his glory, though he had every right to boast. He humbled himself, though he had every right to answer back. Yet isn't that how we can show our pride? I know my own heart. We answer back when we're offended. We don't let anyone get away with doing us wrong. We have to tell everyone what we think. We have to make sure others know who we are and what we've done. We wrap ourselves around with pride. But Peter is saying that we need to wrap ourselves around from head to toe with humility. Jesus showed exactly what that meant. It was exactly the Apostle Paul's point as well in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. In verse 3 he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." And then he goes on in verses 5 to 8. You should probably know his verses. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul is pointing to Jesus and how he clothed himself with our humanity, how he hid what he had a right to boast about, his glory, in order to save us. That's what Peter's talking about as well. Jesus wrapped himself with humility. And are we following Jesus? Are we wrapping ourselves around with humility? We come to our second heading, why? Why are we to do it? Why are we to be submissive and humble? Well, Peter tells us at the end of verse 5, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And actually here Peter quotes from the Old Testament, from Proverbs 3 in verse 34. This is a truth that was long ago in the Old Testament. And it's actually the gospel. A person who trusts in Jesus is a person who's been humbled. They've been brought low. They realize that they're no good. They realize it's no good trying to cover up their shame and their sin. They realize that they need something more. And they don't have that something. They need Jesus. They need Jesus' righteousness to cover their sin and their shame. And it's then that they know grace. You see, so many people are walking around in pride. They cover up their lives. They wrap around their lives of sin and shame with a coat of pride. But God sees through that coat. I think most of us know C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, and you might know that these are allegories centering on a main figure called Aslan, who's a lion, and he's a picture of Christ, and he's the only one who's powerful enough to save the land of Narnia from evil. And the final book, The Last Battle, there's an ape named Shift. It's a fantasy, it's an allegory. And he decides he wants to be regarded as more important than Aslan. And so he enlists the assistance of a tired old donkey called Puzzle. And Shift comes across an old lion's skin. And he sews it into a costume. And then he parades the donkey around in it. And this is what we read. He says, "Come and try on your beautiful new lion skin coat," said Shift. "Oh, bother that old skin," said Puzzle. "I'll try it on in the morning. I'm too tired tonight." "You are unkind, Puzzle," said Shift, the ape. "I've been working hard to make you a coat." "My dear Shift," said Puzzle, getting up at once, "I'm so sorry. I've been horrid. Of course, I'd love to try it on. And look, it looks simply splendid. Do try it on me at once. Please do." "Stand still then," said the ape. And the skin was very heavy for him to lift. But in the end, with a lot of pulling and pushing and puffing and blowing, he got it onto the donkey. He tied it underneath Puzzle's body. He tied the legs to Puzzle's legs and the tail to Puzzle's tail. A good deal of Puzzle's grey nose and face could be seen through the open mouth of the lion's head. No one who had ever seen a real lion would have been taken in for a moment. But if someone who had never seen a lion looked at Puzzle in his lion skin, he just might mistake him for a lion if he didn't come too close. And if the light wasn't too good, and if Puzzle didn't let out a bray and he didn't make any noise with his hoofs. "You look wonderful, wonderful," said the ape. "If anyone saw you now, they'd think you were Aslan, the great lion himself." You see, Puzzle and Shift tried to pull off the impossible. They tried to ape God. We all try to do that by our pride. We think we're something we're not. We think we don't need God, but by that very act, we're trying to be God. We cover up our sin and shame with a pretend costume of pride. But who are we fooling? We're really making donkeys of ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. We need to get rid of our clothes of pride and come as we are to God, seeking that He'd cleanse us of our sin, that He'd cover our sin with Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's the gospel. That's what Jesus does. He covers our sins. He clothes us with the costly garments of His goodness and righteousness. He makes us beautiful. He wipes away our sins. And that's His great love to us. It cost Him His life to cover our sins. And as believers, we need to keep coming to Him. We must be always watching out and not trying to recover ourselves with our pride. We're Christians, and then suddenly we start to try to recover ourselves with our pride. We need to be keep coming to Christ, that He'll keep, as it were, clothing us. We need to clothe ourselves with humility and trust in His righteousness. That leads us to our third heading, how. How are we to do it? How are we to be humble to one another? Peter's talking about being humble to one another. And in verse 6, Peter reiterates what he's just said. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Peter is saying that we need to show humility to one another. How are we to do that? Well, we need to keep coming back to God. We need to keep coming back to the cross. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us. When we remember that, when we remember what He's done for us, how can we lift ourselves up against others? How can we then be proud? God forgave us. When you grow impatient with your brother or sister in Christ, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, remember how patient God has been to you. What they might be doing to us is nothing compared to what we have done to God. And if you don't know God's patience, then perhaps you've yet to grasp that grace and love. That's what the gospel's all about. It's seeing ourselves for who we are under our coats of pride and deceit and show. And it's casting ourselves on God's mercy and coming to know His love, His patience, His grace towards us. We need to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus and turning away from our sin, repenting of it. The 16th century Martin Luther said, all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. It didn't end when you became a Christian. It continues. And if we keep doing that, then it guards against our pride. And what's interesting is verse 7. What Peter says in verse 7. You might read verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And you might think, how does that fit in with what Peter's been saying? And actually here, I understand that this isn't a new and separate sentence as we've got here in this translation. It's actually a continuation of the previous sentences, and other translations helpfully have that as a continuation. Peter continues the command of verse 6 of humbling ourselves by explaining how that happens. You see, proper humility, if you want to be humble, then you have to cast all your anxiety on the Lord, for He cares for you. You need to keep coming back to the Lord. You see, Peter understands that the great barrier, the obstacle, what keeps us from putting others first, what keeps us from being humble is when we are thinking too much about ourselves and our concern for ourselves. And the solution is, Peter says, remember that God cares for you, that God is concerned for you. When you remember that God cares for you, then you're not going to be concerned about yourself. You're going to be concerned about others. Why do we manipulate circumstances? Why do we try to control situations? Why do we push ourselves before others? Why do we put others last and ourselves first? Why are we proud? It's because we lose sight of the fact that God cares for us. When we learn and remember that He cares for us, then we won't be concerned about ourselves. See, Peter's the one who wrote this letter. Peter learned the hard way. Do you remember when Jesus was taken away to be crucified? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He was full of himself. He was proud. He pretended he was somebody he wasn't. And then he denied Jesus. And then we're told that Jesus looked at Peter. And I think in that look, Peter saw Jesus cared for him. And isn't that partly what broke Peter's heart? When we see the love of the Lord for us, then we're going to be freed from the constant concern for ourselves. When others offend us or mock us, when they can falsely accuse us, when we're put down, if we remember that the Lord cares for us, that will change everything. Because His care and concern is so much greater than everything else. When we know our Lord Jesus cares for us, when you know that Jesus cares for you, you will be freed of your concern for yourself and you'll be free to love others. You'll be free to be concerned about others. You'll be free to be humble. I read of a young man who spoke about his battle with pride. He said this: I grew up in a rough home. My parents constantly shouted and threatened. Sometimes they tried to hit us. Sometimes they connected. My father was talented but addicted, so he was always losing one job, getting another and moving on. That meant a new school, so I was an outsider. Since I was small, I was also a target for bullies. Between my parents and the bullies, I learned to give off a don't mess with me aura. I acted tough and threatening. I got tattoos with knives and skulls. It became my identity. After I graduated and became a professional, the attitude seemed useful. Even if I was shaken with fear, it was a facade. He said, it was a coat, it was a cover. But I never tried to change until I met the Lord. It was only then that he realized he didn't need to pretend to be someone he wasn't. Pride is often pretending you're something that you're not. But the gospel, you see, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, it tears away the wrapping, the facade, the coat of pride, of trying to be something you're not. The gospel brings us low, and then it lifts us up. And Peter says in verse 6 that God will lift us up in due time. The gospel brings us low because it leads us to confess we're sinners. We've got no hope except in Christ, in God's compassion and grace. So we must throw ourselves entirely on Jesus. It's Him who covers us, who wraps us around with His love and His righteousness. And so He lifts us up and we're amazed. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. The more we come to the cross, the more we're amazed at God's love and grace. That's what the gospel does. We cast away our rags of pride. We wrap ourselves in humility. And in so doing, we're amazed at that love for us. And that's how we get on in this world. That's how we live in this world. That's how we get through. Christ only can give us that grace. And he does that by humbling us and then amazing us and lifting us up.